this evening, it's the seventh beatitude, or the pronouncement of blessing from our Lord in his Sermon on the Mount that I want to consider with you. Verse 9. But when we come to the Beatitudes, there are certain important principles that we need to keep in mind when we come to the Beatitudes. I want to give you two. First, we must know that these Beatitudes, they are not a new law which we are to obey in order to enter into the state of grace. Rather, these Beatitudes, they are graces or spiritual virtues which demonstrate the work of grace upon a Christian's renewed and regenerate soul. These Beatitudes are descriptions of the Christian. They are descriptions of the fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling within the heart and influencing the movements of a Christian's soul. That's the first thing. This is not a new law. But secondly, though they're not a new law in which we enter into the state of grace, they are law. This whole Sermon on the Mount is law from our Lord. They are rules, or they are instructions, whereby the Christian grows in holiness and happiness, whereby the Christian comes to know and feel experientially the blessedness of what it is to be a Christian, of being reconciled to God, of being partakers of the divine nature, of walking in conformity to Christ. They are the Lord's description or explanation of what it looks like for a man made in the image of God to obey the perfect law of God. After redeeming his people, the Lord did this when he redeemed his people from Exodus. He does so with his new covenant people. After redeeming his people, God then reveals his requirements, not for man to obtain redemption, but in order for man to enjoy it. And that's what our Lord is doing here. These Beatitudes are descriptions of the happy man. And if we desire to be happy, we must pursue these graces, these spiritual virtues. We must work out our own salvation in these particular ways. Our Lord says, the verse we'll consider tonight, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The main point this evening is this: blessed are the peacemakers who have peace with God, who maintain peace of conscience, and who make peace with others. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who have peace with God, who maintain a peace of conscience, and who make peace with others. I want to look at this pronouncement of blessing in two heads. First, the assertion. I want to consider with you the parties blessed. Who are the peacemakers? And then secondly, we'll consider the reason, or that wherein their blessedness consists. So first, the assertion. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." In coming to describe those who are peacemakers, it's helpful to say first what they are not. This is not a natural temperament inclined toward concord with others. Concord is a sort of agreement or a harmony. Men and women may have a natural temperament to pursue any and all sorts of concord with others. Perhaps they hate strife and turmoil. They dispositionally repel or repulse by discord. But our Lord is not speaking here of a natural temperament, a temperament that pursues peace at all costs. Rather, remember, this is a spiritual grace, a virtue. And as it is a spiritual grace and virtue, it's derived from God, and it's related to God. It relates to and for the glory of God. It causes us to pursue knowing God and loving him and all things in relation to him. And so notice what our Lord does not say. He does not say, "Blessed are the peacekeepers." perhaps those who seek to maintain whatever sort of peace there is, those who will not contend for truth and righteousness because maybe it threatens the peace, the measure of peace, the sort of peace that they have with others. Neither does he say, blessed are the appeasers, those who allow others to contend for whatever they like, those who allow others to contend for falsehood, error, or all manner of evil, rather than opposing those things. This here is not, it's not peace at any price. This is not peace at the cost of truth and righteousness. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, he says, we must not seek peace with others as to wrong the truth. Peace must not be bought with the sale of truth. We need to always remember, this is a statement one of my pastors used to make, and it's stuck in my mind, and I hope it sticks in your mind too. Truth is more important than people. Truth is more important than people. We always need to be reminded of this. A statement like that seems offensive to many. But just reverse it for a second. People are more important than truth. That's the world we live in. But when people are more important than truth, the result is the destruction of both. You lose the good of people, and you lose the truth. The destruction of people, the destruction of the truth. The truth is more important than people. And the truth is for people. It is for their good, our good, that we might enjoy happiness in the truth that is seen and unseen. Well, having looked at who the peacemakers are not, let me put forward more positively who they are and really what it is to make peace. Peace is the absence of disorder, the absence of enmity, distemper, strife, contentions, quarrelings, jealousies, envies. All these things, Paul says, are the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Peace, rather, is a concord or an agreement, a harmony, a coming together between parties. But again, it's not any concord or agreement. But here, peace is a special kind. True peace, because true peace is the proper effect of charity. True peace is also always the proper effect of love. Peace is the effect of a twofold union, a twofold love. The first is a love for God. Peace is always the effect first of a love for God. Before a man can make peace with others, he must first possess peace within his own soul. A lack of, what is this peace of soul? It's a lack of competing desires in one's heart, a lack of competing loves. Love for God. A supreme love for God is that which puts the whole soul into harmony, into peace, and into rest. When God is the heart's supreme good, it's only then that the heart can rest. That only then can it rest peacefully in God. Because then all other loves and all other goods are put in relation to God. They're all ordered under God, to God, ordered to our enjoyment in Him. This is why Jesus, in the verse before, it's no surprise that blessed are the peacemakers follows, blessed are those who are pure in heart. A purity of heart, a heart singly devoted to God, the result of that, the fruit of that, this love, is a peacemaker, one who has peace in his own soul. But secondly, this peace, it's also an effect not only of one's charity toward God, but charity toward one's neighbor. True friendship is to love your neighbor as yourself. To truly love another is to appropriate our neighbor's good to yourself and to pursue it as though it were your own. Mutual love is what unites the lover and the beloved so as to become one in heart and one in soul. Now these two things, love for God and love for neighbor, these two things are requisite for peace. A pure heart toward God and love for another. Peacemakers, then, they pursue peace with others in relation to God. They pursue peace, they make peace with others in relation to God, ordering that peace to God. And so having come to experience peace with God themselves, peacemakers, Christians, desire that same peace for others. The ground, we can say, or the foundation of this peacemaking then, can only be one's own peace with God. Through the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the Christian is brought into a state of grace and peace. When the Lord Jesus was born, actually, if I was here a week before, I would have heard you read this from Luke chapter 2. But when the Lord Jesus was born, the angel sang, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Christ Jesus came to make peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Paul says that God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. For those who are in Christ, God is the God of peace. But for the sinner who does not believe in Jesus, they have no peace. Isaiah says, well, the Lord says through Isaiah, rather, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." The wicked, remember in Jeremiah, the wicked are those who say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. They are at enmity with God. But more importantly, God is at enmity with them. And so also, within themselves, there is no peace. They cannot have peace in themselves because they have no peace with God. Their souls are disordered and distempered. Perhaps, Christian, you remember this when you, before you were born again. How disordered, how distempered was your soul? How there was no peace in your own soul? Unbelievers search here and there for peace, but they find none. Apart from love for God, their soul remains in a constant state of turmoil and unrest. And having no peace within themselves, they are unable to make true spiritual peace with others. But the Christian has been saved from that. Not totally, but principally. In the meekness of faith and in the purity of heart, the Christian has forgotten himself in God, and his soul becomes restful. This is the principal ground of peace, or this is the principal ground by which a Christian is a peacemaker, namely his peace with God. And from this peace that the Christian has with God, he or she then labors to maintain that peace of conscience and to make peace with others. And if you think about that, they may maintain this peace of conscience with God and make peace with others. It follows that twofold union. It follows that twofold love I was describing, how peace is always the consequence of a love for God and a love for others in God. So let me consider these two with me here by way of subpoint. First, the Christian, the peacemaking Christian, maintains peace of conscience, keeps peace of conscience with God. First, he maintains peace of conscience. How do you do that? Paul says, the purpose or the end of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Peacemakers, first and foremost, maintain a peace of conscience with God. With a pure heart, singly devoted to God, the Christian walks according to his commandments, avoiding all that might hinder his sweet communion with the divine, and removing all that does hinder that communion through confession and repentance. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. In chapter 32, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. It's a blessed thing to have a peaceful heart within yourself, to keep peace with God, to keep peace with God in one's own soul. The Christian is a peacemaker first because he's careful to maintain peace with God. Friend, if you will have an enjoyable and a happy life, maintain peace of conscience. Walk uprightly. Walk uprightly before the Lord and be quick to turn from sins. Be quick to repent of them and to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Cleanse your conscience. Secondly, the peacemaker, he is a peacemaker because he also makes peace with men. Paul says, pursue peace with all people. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But here again, it's supreme love for God is what enables and motivates the Christian to make peace with others out of a true spiritual love for them. He desires to make peace with other men in a spiritual way and for spiritual ends. This is opposed to so much of the peace in the world. There is a perverse peace in lies and in evil. There is a concord and agreement that evil men have with one another in lies and evil. There's a peace between the devil and his children, between demons and those who are of their father, Adam. Remember what the Lord Jesus says? The Pharisees come to him and say, you cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And he says, how can this be? Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against the house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? There is great peace in the kingdom of darkness. There is great peace. The Christian, however, is not concerned with any concord, but only a peace in truth and in righteousness. I'm talking to you about making peace with other men at the moment. But if you're going to be a peacemaker, a spiritual peacemaker, to make peace with men in a spiritual way unto spiritual ends, this means, and perhaps let me speak more directed to the children. You will learn this quickly in your life. That being a peacemaker means that you cannot have any sort of peace with men. Any sort. And it means that you will not have peace with some men. It's the Prince of Peace who said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He came not to bring any peace, just any peace. But he came to bring a spiritual peace. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What concord, there it is, there's the word, what agreement has Christ with Belial? To prove this point, just look at the next beatitude with me in your Bibles. Look at I'll read verses 9 and 10. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't this one of the great ironies or paradoxes of the Bible? Blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace with other men. Those ones will be persecuted. Isn't this not one of the greatest demonstrations of the natural sinfulness of man? Of the great wickedness, of the total depravity of men? Men hate men who make peace. Those who make peace and love righteousness are persecuted by the world. But why? For righteousness' sake. Christians can have no concord with evil or with others in evil. They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. Beware, brothers and sisters, beware of the peace that you do make. You must be a peacemaker, but beware of the peace you do make. But again, the Christian does make peace with men in a spiritual way for spiritual ends. But how? I want to consider with you how. First, we make peace with men, firstly, principally, by pursuing their peace with God. First, the believer knows, as we've said before, the believer knows that there is no rest for the wicked. But in love, he desires it for them. And so he takes up the means to bring men to have peace with God. And the exhortation here this evening for us is to live like that, to pursue those good spiritual ends for your neighbor. In the same Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is going to say, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. He's going to say right after that, let your good works be seen by men, that they might turn from their evil ways and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul says, let us shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Next to the joy and peace of your own souls, let your delight be in bringing others to that same joy and peace. Next to the joy and peace of our own souls ought to be our delight in bringing others to joy and peace in their own souls. So to be a peacemaker is to desire to bring other men to have peace with God. But it's also desire to make peace between men. And here is where we can get even more practical here. Because peacemaking requires special conduct. This beatitude, perhaps more than the other beatitudes preceding it, this beatitude aims more at a particular conduct than just a disposition. And so I want to consider with you here, I want to give you four practical peacemaking rules. Four rules. In order to make peace, let us resolve ourselves to be willing to lose something. Let us resolve ourselves to be willing to lose something. Peacemaking will cost you something. Not the truth, not righteousness, but all manner of other good things. It may cost you your name and reputation. It will cost you your time. It will cost you your thoughts. And it will cost you your ease. It will cost you every time your pride to humble yourself and to make peace with other men. Let us be willing to sacrifice whatever is required for the sake of peace. John Brown of Haddington, he says, in order to obtain peace, they will not sacrifice truth or duty because they know that to be only a false peace, not deserving the name, but they will sacrifice everything but truth and duty in order to obtain peace. And here we have to take up our Lord as our example. Remember Jesus. What did it cost him to make peace between man and God? It cost him his life. It cost him his blood and his body to make peace with men. And then he tells us, he says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Let us be willing to lose something, even our own lives, to make peace with men. But secondly, the second rule here, to be a peacemaker, secondly, let us account it an honorable and glorious thing to yield first. This is an invaluable rule and help if you're married. Be willing to yield first. James says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. It's pride that prevents a man from admitting he's wrong. Pride prevents a man from yielding to others. And this unwillingness to yield, it turns simple disagreements into disputes and dissensions and quarrels. An unwillingness to yield turns a difference of opinion into a war. But a willingness to yield makes peace. Thirdly, let us be careful to heal breaches. To heal those divisions. We need to first be careful not to give offenses to others, to cause no breaches of love and peace. But when we do, when there are breaches, because Jesus says offenses will come, let us labor swiftly to heal them. Avoid what others might have reason to think will give offense or create disunion. Abstain from injuring anyone, knowing that injury will provoke wrath and quarrels. The wise man says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Elsewhere he says, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. When there are offenses, labor to remove them and to heal them. Jeremiah Burroughs appeared. Let me read you what Jeremiah Burroughs says. He says, do not let them, the breaches, do not let them go far before you come in with help against it. Contention and strife are compared in Scripture to the breach of waters. But it concerns you to stop it presently. You do not know what the end of it may be. Very great breaches often come with very little beginnings. And a little at the first would be a means to help very great evils that afterwards very great means will not help. What he's saying is, right, how the Scriptures speak of these dissensions as a little trickle of water through the dam, right? It's a little trickle here and there. But after some time, the whole dam just opens up. How are you going to heal a whole dam that's opened up? Heal it while it's a small trickle. Heal it while you have a small beginning of a breach. That's a good rule. Let us be careful to acknowledge our fault and do all that we can to heal divisions as soon as we can while they're still small. Fourthly, finally, even when breaches cannot be healed, we must resolve ourselves to walk peaceably in a convincing manner. The apostle says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He says, return good for evil. And in doing so, you might turn your neighbor from evil to good. It may heap, right, this is one of those verses, various interpretations, but sometimes we don't know what to do when we come to it. It may heap coals on his head. What is that? It's to return good for evil so that he might be ashamed on account of his evil, so that he might become ashamed on account of his offenses and turn from them in love, even to love the one whom he's offended. And so then, even when we cannot bind up breaches, here's the point. Let us resolve ourselves to walk peaceably in a convincing manner. Peacemaking is so convincing. Do you know someone who has such a peace in their own soul and loves to make peace with men? It's so convincing. It makes you want to have peace with them. It makes you want to have peace with others. It makes you want to have peace in your own soul. Peacemaking is so convincing. And so let others see our peaceful conduct and come nearer to us in peace. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Not the peace wishers, but the peace doers. Secondly, as we come to close, let's consider the reason, or wherein their blessedness consists. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says, for they shall be called sons of God. What does our Lord mean? And why is this particular blessing connected with the peacemakers? Why are the peacemakers called sons of God? Let's consider this blessing in two ways briefly. First, their reward in the present, and second, their reward in the future. First, the peacemakers will be called sons of God now in this age because they are like God. Peacemakers are called sons of God because they're like God. Right, a son is begotten in his father's likeness. Peacemakers are called sons of God because peacemakers are especially like God their Father. In his mercy and love, he makes peace with those who are at enmity with him. Paul says in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It would have been too small a thing for God to make peace with his friends. His love is too marvelous. His love is too infinite. Making peace with 1,000 friends is nothing compared to making peace with one enemy. And this is what God has done for us through the death of his Son. It would have been a marvelous thing if the Son of God came to live as a man, as an example to us, but he came to die for us. He died to make peace with his enemies. And those who make peace then, they are most like their Father. Just as those who sow discord and strife are of their father the devil, so also are those who make peace like their Father in heaven, the works of their Father they do. Peacemakers shall be called sons of God because they're like God, the God of peace. Secondly, peacemakers will be called sons of God on the last day. Jesus says, what does he say? They shall be. They shall be called sons of God. Those who have peace with God and make peace with others in this present evil age shall enjoy the approbation, the approval of God when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. On that day, the peacemakers will be acknowledged to be sons of God. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And when that is your hope, and if you can maintain, walk uprightly, maintain peace of conscience, what peace you will have in your own soul when your hope lays hold of that day when you shall be shining forth in the brightness of the Father's glory. Here we learn that blessed are the peacemakers who have peace with God, maintain peace of conscience, and make peace with others, for they shall be called sons of God. By way of conclusion, quickly. What a happy thing it is to be a peacemaker. Do you have peace with God? Or have you yet to be reconciled to God? There is but one way to have peace with God. That is if God makes it with you. And he's done so through the blood of his Son. And his invitation to you, his call to you, is to believe upon him. To believe in him who's removed God's enmity toward us and our sin by his death and resurrection. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Receive the Son. Dear unbelieving friend, receive the Son. By faith alone, unite yourself to him. Rest upon his doing and his dying. And when you do, you will know the peace that surpasses understanding. Christian, let us walk in a manner worthy of the Prince of Peace. Maintain peace of conscience before God and make peace with other men. Our Lord does not say, blessed are the peace wishers, but blessed are the peacemakers. Let us be willing to lose something. Let us be willing to yield first. Let us be careful to heal breaches. And let us walk in a peaceable manner before all men, but especially the household of God. For as Thomas Watson says, peace makes the church of God on earth in some measure like the church in heaven. Indeed, that's true. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this sermon from our Lord Jesus, teaching us the way of blessedness, the way of happiness. Pray for any unbeliever here this evening. I pray for our unbelieving children, Father, that you would draw them to the Savior, that they would come to Christ, come to him in faith so as to experience peace with God, that they might come to Christ, the Prince of Peace, and experience the forgiveness of their sins, the removal of their enmity toward God and God's enmity toward them, and come to have peace in their own soul. Pray for us, Father, as the church of the living God, the church of the Lord Jesus, for every believer here, that you cause us to become more like our Savior, to make peace with others, not only with our friends, but even to make peace with our enemies. Help us to maintain peace, to walk in a peaceable, convincing manner, and especially, Lord, in the church, help us to cherish peace, to fight for peace. God, for we know that all we have to do to lose peace, to lose unity, is nothing. The moment that we stop striving for peace, we shall lose it, because we are sinners. So we ask, God, that you forgive us of our sins and help us to strive for peace in our own heart, our own soul, and especially in the church. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.
Let's join together in our doxology. Please stand and turn, if you need it, to your handout. Psalm 106H.
The Lord be blessed, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Oh, alleluia.
And receive now the benediction from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Church of God, go in the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.